Brett and team, thank you so very, very much. Hello, everybody. Good morning. Glad to see you. Welcome today to the First Colony Church of Christ. To those of you watching online, a special welcome to you as well. Well, today we conclude a message series from the New Testament book of Colossians. And the title of today's message is God Uses Ordinary People. God Works Through Ordinary People. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer, in my opinion, is one of the more influential writers, thinkers in Christianity over the last 100 years. Now, he died about 35 years ago, but look him up online. I encourage you to read whatever he writes. But one of his books that I think is particularly apropos is called No Little People and No Little Places. He says, consider the mighty ways in which God used a dead stick of wood. God so used a dead stick of wood that can be a banner cry for each one of us. Though we are limited and weak in talent, physical energy, and psychological strength, we're not less than a stick of wood. But as the rod of Moses had to become the rod of God, so that which is me must become the me of God. And then I can be useful in God's hands. The scripture emphasizes that much can come from little if the little is truly consecrated to God. There are no little people and no big people in the true spiritual sense, but only consecrated and unconsecrated people. And just as there are no little people in God's sight, there are no little places. We all tend to emphasize big works and big places, but all such emphasis is of the flesh. To think in those terms is simply back to the old, unconverted, self-centered me. We must remember throughout our lives that in God's sight, there are no little people, there are no little places. Only one thing is important, and that is to be consecrated persons in God's place for us. God uses ordinary people. You say, well, Ronnie, that would describe me. That describes all of us, but there are no little people. There are no little places. The only kind of person God can use, the only kind of raw material, listen, it's someone who knows the stain of sin and the stigma of failure. That's me. I know the stain of sin. I know the stigma of failure. You do too. All of us do. But God uses and works through people like you and me. So in this last section of the book of Colossians, it's actually a section of scripture that contains a lot of information we tend to sort of hydroplane over, but I think it's fascinating, and it actually has a message for us. All right, let's start talking about how God uses us to advance his purposes. And the first thing we want to emphasize is that Christ influences how we talk to God about people. How we talk to God about people. And here's what Paul says, Colossians 4, beginning verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, why should we devote ourselves to prayer? Here's the bottom line reason. Because prayer actually changes what is possible. Prayer changes the boundaries of possibility. And why is prayer powerful? Why does God respond to it? Because you, as his child, you have his attention. And so he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, and pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Paul really believed that doors would be opened through prayer that would have otherwise stayed closed. He really believed that because of prayer, a timid person could be made more bold. He really believed that because of prayer, a vague presentation of the gospel would become clearer. And why is it? I cannot fully explain it. Why is it that the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God invites you and me to partner with him in prayer and says, you call to me and I will answer. That God says, there are times I will not respond until you pray. I will respond to your prayers, to your invitation, so that you might taste and see that I am good. This is staggering. That's why theologian Walter Wendt says that human history actually belongs to the intercessors, to those who believe and pray the future into being. All right, let me put four summary statements up here on the screen. Be devoted to prayer. Why? Because prayer actually changes the boundaries of what's possible. That's why. And don't let visible odds fool you. Be willing to pray about that most difficult relationship. Being bold in prayer means you're asking God to do things that, humanly speaking, you'd give up on. Being bold in prayer means praying for some need that's just beyond your ability. Bold. Have the audacity, the brazenness, the let's go for it kind of mentality. You know, what is it the book of James says? Sometimes you have not because you ask not. You just have not because you ask not. There's no boldness. There's no audacity. There's no gall to ask. One time Jesus told a story about a guy in the middle of the night, goes to his next door neighbor, knocks on his door, wakes him up in the middle of the night to ask for a favor. And the guy accommodates the request. Why? Because the man who asked was bold enough. He had the gall, the audacity to wake up his friend in the middle of the night. He asked and he received. You know, for years I've told a little story here illustrating the need for boldness and gall and audacity. Our daughter Mary Beth, back in the early days of our church, we started out meeting at Settlers Way Elementary School and then at Clements High School. And at Clements High School, they had Coke and candy machines over to the side. And a couple of Sundays, I noticed when we would go to the car, our little 3.5-year-old daughter here, 4-year-old daughter, she'd have like a Dr. Pepper and a Snickers bar. And one Sunday I said, you know, Martha, sweetheart, it's probably not a good idea to be buying that for Mary Beth before lunch. And she said, well, I didn't buy it for her. I assume you bought it for her. I said, well, I didn't buy it. So we start staking out the Coke and candy machines after church. And sure enough, our 3.5-year-old daughter is standing over there by the Coke and candy machines. And when nice, generous-looking people like you come walking by, she had the gall, the audacity, the boldness, the brazenness to say, hey, would you buy me a Dr. Pepper? Would you buy me a Snickers bar? And nobody gets, you know, nobody wants to turn down a 3.5-year-old. And so, you know, Mary Beth, she's racking up every Sunday standing over there because she had the boldness to ask. You know, I told that story one Sunday a few years ago, and after church, one of our teenagers came up to me and said, hey, Mr. Ronnie, you remember that sermon you preached a couple of weeks ago where you told the story about Mary Beth and needed to be bold, and you ask, you don't, you, if you have not, you, sometimes you have not because you don't ask, and you illustrated prayer with that, and you taught us, you know, be bold and ask. Said, well, I'm supposed to go to lunch today with some of my friends, and my mom and dad have already left, and I can't get in touch with them right now. And I don't have any money. And so I'm boldly asking you for $10 for lunch. I said, well, let me teach you another theological lesson. That sometimes, even though you have the gall to ask, sometimes the answer is no. Right? But in this case, the answer would be yes. And let me just inform you that I don't have my wallet on me right now. And it is empty. Don't let the odds fool you. Be bold. Ask. Have the brazenness. History belongs to the intercessors. And be thankful. Thankful's for you. There's always something not to be thankful for. I mean, when you're thankful, you're looking and you're saying, okay, yes, there are weeds. There are also flowers. There's good. There's good out there. See the hand of God and the goodness there and pray your request and God's agenda. God, open doors for the gospel. Open hearts and open my mouth that I might be your ambassador. So Christ influences how we talk to God about people, but also how we talk to people about God. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because we hope that that outsider will become an insider. And you make the most of every opportunity because there are decision points in people's lives where perhaps they were closed, but now they're open and they're looking for hope, and you can be that helper. In verse 6, he says, and let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This said by the guy who often, in city after city, there would be riots and opposition. But there would be opposition to him, not because of the tone of his rhetoric, but because of the content of his message. And he says here, share the message of grace graciously. And do what you can to be a winsome witness for Christ. And sometimes all that involves is tone of voice and a willingness to listen. Christ influences how we talk to God about people and how we talk to people about God. Well, just about all of you have heard the song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. But now we're going to talk about when the roll is called down here, because at the end of the book of Colossians, Paul, by the way, you know, he's in prison in Rome, so he's writing to the Colossians from a Roman prison, and in essence, he gives them a group photo, and he sends some greetings. And again, this is the kind of scripture that it's easy to sort of hydroplane over in your reading, but it's fascinating. There's a story behind every name. Here we go. Now, before I read the text, I want to give a little quote here from Adam McHugh and his book, Introverts in the Church. So much of me wants to be lost in my grand ideas and reflections, away from the noise and the urgency of other people. But I cannot escape the fact that growth invariably involves the messiness of genuine human contact. I've yet to find a mature believer who says you can grow into the full stature of Christ without bumping up against brothers and sisters on a regular basis. Here are some of those brothers and sisters. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. Notice the threefold description of him. He's a dear brother, he's a faithful minister, he's a fellow servant of the Lord, and I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Five times you'll read about Tychicus in the New Testament, right there with Paul, the kind of guy he could just always count on, and he's an encourager. He says, I'm sending him so that you'll know about my circumstances, and Tychicus will bring an encouraging presence. And gang, we need that. Some of you, you pay close attention to being a vessel of encouragement to others, and that's huge. Without it, people get demotivated. It's like oxygen to a group. And as you pay attention to encouragement, you can do this. Thank you for your service. I notice the progress. I know this is a season of difficulty. Let's walk through this together. As you are a vessel of encouragement, that's huge. You know, we can fax information, we can text information, we can email information, but encouragement, that's so one-on-one. And then he continues on, and he says, he's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. Let me stop there. Onesimus used to live in Colossae, was a runaway slave, meets Paul. Paul converts him, and now he's sending him back. But notice he calls him our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. And they'll tell you everything that's happening here. Listen, it's never too late to turn to the Lord. And he can bring about wonderful changes and reconciliations in your life. Verse 10, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings. Aristarchus, don't really know a lot about him, but every time you read about him, he's with Paul, usually in trouble. In Acts 19, when Paul is dragged to the theater in Ephesus, you know, the big mob riot, Aristarchus is right there. When Paul, later in the book of Acts, is shipwrecked and has to swim to safety, Aristarchus is right there. And now Paul is in a Roman prison, and what does he call Aristarchus? My fellow prisoner. I have an idea. Aristarchus would often look at Paul and say, my friend, you're bad luck in my life. But he's the guy who was there, and you know what? I hope you have a friend that in difficult, dark seasons is willing to be with you. And I hope you'll be a friend like that. And he says, Aristarchus, he sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, this is interesting. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. By the way, this is the Mark who will write the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Well, this Mark, early in the Apostle Paul's ministry, on his first missionary journey, this Mark is going with Paul and Barnabas. But you know what Mark did? Halfway through, he quit. He bailed. He failed. But that was not the end of the story. And Paul knows that there are people in Colossae who will know that story. And he says, if Mark comes to you, you welcome him. Listen, I said earlier, I've known the stain of sin. I know it. Not past tense, I know it. I know the stigma of failure. All of us do. But quitters can get back in the game. We serve a God who offers not just second chances. I don't need a second chance. Beyond that. And maybe you're here this morning and you know the stigma of failure. Maybe it's recent. Something you tried, it just didn't work out. Or you've lapsed into some sort of sin of one type or another. You've been feeling guilty. And maybe you've responded by withdrawing from people and ministry. I encourage you to get back in the game. It's been done before. Determine you're not going to spend the rest of your life on the sidelines. Do a John Mark. Embrace a comeback. And if you know of somebody who knows recently the stigma of failure, remember John Mark. Don't give up on them. Encourage them. And then verse 11, Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort for me. Sometimes we think of Paul as this aloof theologian. He says, I need comfort. That note, that phone call, that help, that meal. And Epaphras, verse 12, who's one of you. I mean, Epaphras is the pastor teacher of the church, the evangelist there. But now he's been visiting Paul in Rome. But he says he's a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends greetings. And notice what he's doing. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. A picture of Genesis 32 where Jacob wrestled with God and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. He's wrestling in prayer for you. And notice how he's praying that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. You know, you can do more than pray for someone, but you can't do anything more powerful than pray for someone. The greatest gift you give to your family, to your group, to your church, is to pray for us and for one another. And then verse 14, our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. Luke the doctor, Luke who would also write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and he was Paul's traveling companion, helping him along the way. And Demas sends greetings. Demas is the only name through here without any sort of descriptor. Why? I think Paul already knew that Demas was drifting. In 2 Timothy, he will say this about Demas. Demas has deserted me because he loves this present world too much. There was a time where Demas and Paul worked side by side. They stood shoulder to shoulder, ministry to ministry. But somehow, over time, there was this drift in Demas. And then one day, he's just not walking with the Lord anymore. But give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha, and the church in her house, and he blesses her. And the church that meets in her house, and please don't romanticize that. That's hard work, week in and week out. And she makes it happen. By the way, as you open your home, it's not always easy. Something gets broken, something gets messed up. But something fantastic happens when good people, believers sit around a table, break bread together, and talk about good things. And you facilitate the work of God in doing that. And so after this letter's been read to you, see that it's also read in the church at Laodicea, and that you in turn read the letter from them. And tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Who's Archippus? Don't really know. What kind of ministry was he assigned? Don't really know. But Paul says this, Archippus, here's the message. It's wonderful to start, but it's even better to finish. And Archippus, don't do a mic drop. Don't do a baton drop. Whatever the season of ministry is for you, finish it, complete it. This is huge. This is what builds churches. This is what builds families and communities. That spirit that says, I will see this through in a Christ-honoring way. And then he closes his letter by saying, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. He's been dictating it to a scribe, to an amanuensis. But here he says, this I write in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Isn't that interesting? Remember my chains. Earlier when he was talking to us about prayer, he never asked us to pray for his release, did he? He asked us just to pray for open doors and open opportunities. Here he says, remember my chains. And I do not believe that he's asking us for pity. He's simply saying, with you, I know what it's like to experience hardship and difficulty in serving the Lord. This is my own little cross, my own little assignment, and I will not run from it. I will not say, well, forget this and pull a Demas. Remember my chains. I do not write to you as someone who does not know hardship and suffering for the cause of Christ, but this is my life, this is my story. It's not about glory, it's not about title, it's not about position. Jesus Christ is worthy to be our Lord. He's accomplished everything that's needed for our salvation, and he is worthy of every sacrifice dollar, worthy of every ounce of energy expended in service to him. And so I'm running my race, I'm keeping my faith, I'm finishing my course. Remember my chains. Okay. Let me invite our worship team, please, to be taking their places up here. And as they're coming to take their places, I've got a couple of things to say as they're making their way to the stage. This section of scripture speaks to me in a couple of ways. One, it just reminds me that I want to be a pillar person in the work of Christ. And I believe you do too. A pillar person, you know, is a weight-bearing individual, a load-bearing person. And as Paul has listed these various personalities here in Colossians 4, you think, I want to be like that. I want to be the kind of person where it can be said of me, I was faithful, I was dependable, I would pray for you. I want to be a pillar person in the work of Christ, somebody who's dependable, you can count on them. And I'm a load-bearing, weight-bearing person. Sometimes it'll be difficult. I could say, this is not fun. This is not a boutique. This is not cushy. There's some hardship here, but I want to be that kind of person. God, sign me up. Sign me up. And I got another word of exhortation to you. And by the way, thank you for being that kind of person. Really, thank you for being that kind of person. And if there's somebody here today, you're in need of a comeback. Remember John Mark. Remember John Mark. We serve a God of second and third chances and beyond. The only kind of person he can use is somebody who knows the stain of sin, the stigma of failure. Join the club. But God can use ordinary people like you and like me, because in his eyes and in his hands, there are no little people. And there are no little places. God bless you in your service.